There we go. So I'm pumped because we got a new sermon series. And when you got a new sermon series, it's something that I've been kind of stewing about for a while. I've been chewing on it. I've even set you guys up for this. I gave you a free book a while ago called Gods of War, Gods at War. And you may have read it, you may not have. By the time I'm done with this sermon series, if you haven't, you probably will want to read it because it's good. And I pray that God brings you through a journey on this and lets you see ways that we can become better servants of Him. All right, so turning your Bibles to Luke chapter 16. For those of you who don't have your Bibles, we're going to put the scriptures right up on the screen behind me. God's at war. Luke 16, verse 13. This is the NIRV version. No servant can serve two masters at the same time. He will hate one of them and love the other, or he will be faithful to one and dislike the other. You can't serve God and money at the same time. Now, as we'll learn, it isn't just God and money. You can't serve God and anything at the same time. And that's what we'll kind of see as we go through this sermon. Did you know that there is a battle that's going on for you? There are gods that are at war for your attention. They are. Matter of fact, not only do they want your attention, they want your focus, they want your commitment. And we just spent a good amount of time in the beginning of January and February looking at the life of Daniel, looking through that book, and we learned that our level of commitment is dependent on what our decisions are, right? Your decisions really show who you're committed to and how high of a commitment level you have. We've also learned that the more committed we are to something, the more those decisions have already been made even before the decisions come up. Would you agree with me? I mean, like, for example, if I am committed to my marriage, which I am, by the way, I am committed to my marriage. You know what that means? It means that no matter what she does, I'm not going to divorce her. I've actually had this conversation with her. Believe it or not, there's kids here, but you know what? These are teenagers, right? You know what? If I were to walk in on my wife having an affair with someone else, I will not divorce her. I won't. You know why? The decision's already been made. The decision has already been made. Some of you are like, Pastor, you're flipping out. No, the decision's already been made. I've committed my life to her. I have. I committed marriage. I'm not changing it. Look, I am committed to Jesus. No matter what temptation I am faced with, no matter what temptation it is, I'm going to do what the Bible says. Does that mean I am perfect in it? No, I'm not. But I am daily trying to become as much like Jesus as I possibly can. And unless I have already in my mind made up the decision that this is what I'm going to do, then you know what? I tend to fail a lot. I tend to let my decisions be run on my emotions, on my feelings. But these are all choices that we make on a daily basis. Our only commitment must be to God. It must be. If we've chosen to be a follower of Jesus, remember, we talked about that song right at the end of worship. I live for who? You alone. We must do everything to make sure our decisions prove who we're committed to. I'm not saying this is easy, but this is the standard that's been set. There are a lot of things that we can do, though, to set ourselves up for success or failure, right? There are a lot of things that we can do. I mean, and often the things that cause us to lower our commitment to God are ones that compete for our attention. And you know what I've learned? Believe it or not, most of them, they're not attacks of the enemy. They aren't. They're decisions that we've made. They're decisions that maybe other people have made that impact us. You know what I've even learned? Some of the things that compete for our attention from God are actual blessings from God. Here, let me give you an example. Imagine a man who's been coughing a lot. I think the book actually uses this illustration. It keeps him up half the night, just coughing. Matter of fact, every conversation he tries to have with someone, it just, if it's more than a minute or two, he just starts coughing like crazy. It bothers him so much that he goes to the doctor. He's just, I can't live my life this way. So he goes to the doctor and he runs some tests, you know, on him, and the doctor determines the problem. It's cancer. Got lung cancer. Now imagine the doctor, he knows how tough this news is going to be on the person. So he doesn't tell the patient. Matter of fact, all he does instead is he prescribes for him a really strong cough medicine. Tells him that, you know, you will feel better soon. Take this, you'll feel better. And the man thinks he's dodged a bullet. He's like, whoo, I can deal with that. I can do that. So the man goes home. Sure enough, he sleeps better that night. He takes the cough medicine and he's not up coughing all night. It seems in his mind the cough syrup has solved his problem. Meanwhile, very quietly, the cancer is slowly destroying his body. You see, cancer was the real problem. Coughing was just the symptom, right? See, every week people come to church coughing, or more accurately described as not keeping their commitment to God. You see, I mean, we see it all the time. We see people struggling, people hurting, stressing over things. We see people cheating and lusting, spending, worrying, quitting, maybe over-medicating, avoiding, searching. Sometimes they'll even come to me and they'll share like their struggles, you know, and they'll unload all their frustrations on me. They kind of talk about the discouragement that they're going through, and they kind of maybe they even display some of their wounds for me. These are the things, Pastor, that I'm dealing with. I mean, they confess their sins kind of in a lot of ways, but really they're just confessing the symptoms. They tell me they have a cough. I mean, they point to what they think is kind of the central problem in their mind, you know, and they figured it out, you know. I can't stop coughing. But here's what I've discovered. They're talking about a symptom rather than what the true illness, or I guess better described as the true issue of their life. See, the real issue is always idolatry. Always. Turn your Bibles to Exodus chapter 20. I'm going to read you really is the very beginning of the Ten Commandments. Genesis chapter 20, verses 1 through 6. Genesis chapter 20, starting in verse 1, it says, "And God spoke all these words, 'I am the Lord your God who brought you out of Egypt, out of the land of slavery. You shall have no other gods before me. You shall not make for yourself an image in the form of anything in heaven or in heaven above, or on the earth beneath, or in the waters below. You shall not bow down to them or worship them, for I, the Lord your God, am a jealous God, punishing the children for the sin of their parents to the third and fourth generation of those who hate me, but showing love to 1,000 generations to those who love me and keep my commandments.'" Now, you know the interesting thing? I bet you as soon as I kind of talked about the word idolatry, that some of you probably said, "Pastor, that's outdated. That's obsolete. I mean, idols, really? You're going to preach about idols? I mean, that Those commandments, I mean, the Ten Commandments, that was for back then, right? I mean, forget about the thousands of references that you'll find in the Bible about idolatry. I mean, well, haven't they expired, though? I mean, who do you know that kneels down to an actual, you know, graven image or an idol? I mean, doesn't this sound kind of primitive? Really? Idolatry? Kind of irrelevant. And I hear that a lot from the younger generation. They see the Bible, it's just so irrelevant. Really? Idols? Some of you teenagers are probably like, oh, it's going to be one of those sermons. Yeah. But you know what? Idolatry is the number one reason why people do not stay committed to God. And to be honest, that alone should raise a warning flag. Idolatry comes into every one of our life stories. It does. Matter of fact, more than 50 of the laws in the first five books of the Bible dealt with idolatry. And did you know this? In Judaism, there are only four sins that commanded the death penalty. Idolatry was one of them. That was one of four. Now, once we understand that fact, one thing becomes pretty clear. There is a war going on for your heart. There is. The gods are at war, and I want you to know you better not underestimate their strength. These gods will clash for the throne of your heart, and everything is at stake. Everything is at stake. Everything about me, everything I do, every relationship that I live in, every hope or dream or wish that I want to have happen, it all depends on which god wins the war. But what if it's not about statues? What if the gods we're talking about aren't these like cosmic deities with weird names? What if they aren't? What if we take our identities, you know, that are, what if they take, you know, forms that are just so ordinary? You know, we don't even recognize them as gods at all. What if we do our kneeling or bowing maybe by our imaginations? Maybe it's by our checkbooks. Maybe it's by the search engine. Maybe it's by our calendars. What if I told you that every single sin that you're dealing with, every discouragement you're dealing with, even the lack of purpose that you feel that you're living with, is because of idolatry? Here, let me give you some background on our main text. And our main text is going to be in Joshua chapter 24. You can start to turn there if you'd like. But basically, in the book of Joshua, remember Moses? He was the guy who got the Ten Commandments. We read the beginning of that. He led the Hebrew nation out of Egypt to the desert, right to the border of the Promised Land. I mean, he's now dead, though. He died. He's the one that kind of showed the Hebrew nation the power and the miracles of God. When you obeyed God, God just did incredible miracles. But he also showed the discipline of God. When you did not follow what God asked you to do, he showed in power, the same way that he did miracles, that he didn't deal well with people who disobeyed him. Now, we're going to be in chapter 24, and this is where Joshua himself, like I said, he had taken over for Moses. He actually led the Hebrews into the Promised Land. Victory after victory, the nations fell before them as they conquered the entire Promised Land. Matter of fact, but they figure that by the time that he's talking here, he's almost 110 years old. That's how long of a life that he had been living. And matter of fact, he started off as like one of the spies, right? We learned about it. He was one of the spies with the good report. But victory after victory. But now in Joshua 24, this is kind of his farewell speech. This is the last chapter in Joshua. He's kind of speaking for the last time to the Israelite nation. Now in Joshua 24, I'm going to start in verse 14. It says, "Now therefore fear the Lord and serve him in sincerity and in faithfulness. Put away the gods that your fathers served beyond the river and in Egypt, and serve the Lord. And if it is evil in your eyes to serve the Lord, Choose this day whom you will serve, whether it's the God your father served in the region beyond the river, or maybe the gods of the Amorites in whose land you dwell. But as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. See, I love this. Joshua is throwing down a challenge. He is. And he doesn't kind of tiptoe around like what's going on. I mean, obviously, he heard my messages on commitment. Well, all right. Or maybe he was the one that actually kind of started those messages, and I kind of piggybacked on him. But he's telling the people of Israel, a decision has to be made. As a matter of fact, he's not even saying a decision. He's saying lots of decisions need to be made. From this day forward, there's going to be a lot of choices that you're going to be that you're going to have to make. You better make the right ones. Would they choose to follow the Lord God? You know, the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, the one that they've been taught about since they were small? Or would they choose to follow a different God? Now, let me ask you this. Why did Joshua give them three other choices? Why? I mean, did you notice that? I mean, usually when people give options, they don't list out bad options, right? I mean, if I go to my kids, it's after dinner, and I'm like, all right, for dessert, you can have an ice cream, a brownie, or a piece of cake. You know, usually, you know, you give good options. I don't say like, are you going to have ice cream, a rock, some mud, or a stick? Which would you like? We don't normally do that, do we? I mean, that would be like me, you know, kind of giving an altar call at the end of the service and saying, all right, how many people here want to choose to serve Jesus? And how many people here want to choose to serve something else? I mean, I guess that's kind of what I'm doing, but I don't think I would ever really word it that way. I mean, so let's look at the three choices, because Joshua kind of gives three other choices besides serving God, and I think they're important. Number one, he said, the gods from beyond the river that your fathers used to serve. He then talked about the gods that you were introduced to in Egypt while you were slaves. And then he talked about the gods that you found recently in the different nations that you defeated when you were conquering the promised land. Those were the three other gods that he mentioned. Now, you would think at first glance that would be a pretty easy decision, wouldn't it? I mean, especially after all that God had done, all the miracles that he did, all the countless victories in battle that God brought them through. But what I want to do is I want to look at each one of those three sets of gods, because each category kind of has to do with a time and place in our life. And the gods that compete for our attention and eventually they compete for our obedience, they come based on the circumstances that we have in our everyday life. They wear different masks over the years, but really they approach us the same way. So, and I wanted to kind of look at this almost like as a compass. Think of a compass with four different directions. Okay? Got me? So the first one, the gods of our fathers and mothers. Many translations, you'll see it actually talks about over the Euphrates River, right? Did some of your translations say that, the Euphrates River? Well, long before God spoke to Abram, yeah, that was before he was named Abraham. That's where he lived. He lived on the east side of the Euphrates River, Ur, right? Ur of the Chaldeans. Remember, does that ring a bell? Well, their ancestors, they worshiped gods that, they basically, in that Mesopotamian era, they had a god for everything. You name the god, I mean, you name the thing, they had a god for it. Abraham's dad was an idol worshiper. He was. Joshua is basically asking, when I die, are you just going to go back and start worshiping those gods? Is that who you're going to follow after? And believe it or not, that's a valid question. You know why? We raise our kids in our faith, don't we? We do. We teach them either the faith that we have or the faith that we don't have. That's what we teach them. We don't do it intentionally, but believe it or not, we put up idols in our house. We do. We teach our children what is worthy to be worshipped. I mean, think about it. The gods that are at war right now in your heart may be the same gods that your parents or your grandparents worshipped when you were younger. Here, put up this. How many of you ever heard of the law of exposure? How many of you ever heard of this before? The law of exposure states that our lives are determined by our thoughts, and our thoughts are determined by what we are exposed to. You know what that means? It means that our minds absorb and ultimately reflect what we're the most frequently exposed to. So it shouldn't surprise us that a number of us have ended up worshiping the same gods that our mom and our dad did. Could be a successful career, a beautiful house. Could be a specific sports team, or maybe just sports in general. Could be entertainment, shopping, sex, money. There's a ton of idols that are set up in our home that we show our highest levels of commitment to, right? I mean, what was held up in your home growing up? The most natural path in the world is to adopt the gods of our parents. Parents, you need to guard what you allow in your home. Be mindful of what you may be worshiping, even unintentionally. It doesn't have to be an actual altar for you to be worshiping at it. So that's the first one. The gods of your fathers and your mothers, the gods of your past. No, actually, I'm sorry, the second one is the gods of your past. So you have the gods that came from your parents, and then you have the second one, which is the gods of your past. Matter of fact, Joshua specifically mentions the gods from Egypt, right? These were the gods from the previous generation that just never went away. This was kind of a fascinating fact for me. Did you know that the Israelites were slaves in Egypt longer than the United States has been a country? Think about that. The United States, as long of a history as we think we have, the Israelites were slaves in Egypt for a longer period of time. So when Moses led the Israelites out of that land, the gods, they weren't going to give up without a fight. They've been there now. Old habits, including worship patterns, they die hard. They do. Have you ever found yourself kind of struggling with things from the past that you thought you'd left behind a long time ago? You invited Jesus in your heart, you know, and you asked him to take the throne of your life. Everything seemed great. Then you kind of got a whiff of something that seemed embarrassing. Okay, well, what do I mean? I mean, I think one of the illusions that they use is it's like accidentally stepping in dog poop. How many of you have ever done that before accidentally? You stepped in it and, you know, you've been walking around and you had no idea. So you're walking around and you're, well, weird, and you're walking through your house, you know, and then eventually it kind of kicks in and you look down and you're like, oh, crap, you know? Literally, I mean, you know? You've tracked something inside that you didn't know you stepped in. Stuff that should have been wiped off. Stuff that should have been destroyed a long time ago, but it managed to come along for the ride. I mean, sometimes we find this hard to understand, right? Because we know that Jesus forgives our sins, right? And he does. He forgives us. But so if we've been thoroughly cleaned, why is this stuff still clinging to us? See, you can't just invite God into your heart but still be paying attention to other gods. You can't. That's a challenge for many of us, isn't it? The problem isn't that we need to choose to follow Jesus. The problem is that we've tried to follow him without leaving something behind. We need to let the old man die. You know, I've learned that that may mean removing some of the old clothes, maybe some of the old shoes. There are just some smells you can't get out of things. I remember me and my wife, we used to play pool when we first got married a lot back in Oklahoma. And I had a leather jacket. We went to a pool hall and they smoked there. And we played pool and we were like, oh, we're not going back here. It stinks. You know what that leather jacket did? It soaked up all the smoke. I couldn't get rid of it. I couldn't get rid of the smoke. Some of us need to get rid of some of our past stuff and not just try to clean it up a little bit. That's what I think happens is we try to just clean. Oh God, I'll just scrub it up. I'll scrub this relationship so it's nice and clean because I don't want to get rid of it. You know, it's still a good relationship. I just buff it up a little bit. It'll be fine. That habit. God, I know I used to drink to excess all the time, but you know, a couple ain't gonna hurt. Pastor, you're meddling. I know. What some of us need to do is ask someone you trust, is a proven follower of Christ. And you know what? They'll help you see some of the things that you're not seeing in your life. That's why I tell people all the time, don't live life alone. Don't walk life alone. Because you know what? You may think everything smells just peachy keen. You know what I've learned? My house smells. It does. You know why? I have a dog. I do. I don't smell it anymore. I don't. Other people walk in my house, they're like, you have a dog. And I'm like, well, how did you tell? See, Joshua notices that some of the people there had still a little bit of Egypt sticking to them. Old gods die hard. They stay quiet for a little bit, and then they wait for the chance to creep right back in. They want to rule your heart again. They don't give up. So that's gods number two. So, gods of our fathers, gods of our past. Now let's look at gods of our culture. Those were kind of the newcomers to the war for our hearts. You know, these were the people groups that the Israelites actually defeated while they were conquering the promised land. They were very different than the other gods. See, the other gods, they were the ones that always had the upper hands on us. You know, they came right from our parents. They came from our past before we gave our lives to Jesus. We were slaves to those before. But these were the ones that God defeated. We defeated them. They were in the promised land, and God said, it's yours, take it. And so God gave us victory after victory. But you know what God said to them as they were doing the victory after victory? He said, destroy them completely. Wipe them out. Do not let anything survive. Destroy it. Did they? No. They would continue to be a thorn in Israel's flesh for the whole entire Old Testament. You know what their weapon was? Proximity. They were really close. They were the gods that hid in plain sight. Did you know our culture teaches and models not only for us, but our kids, what is right, what is good, and what is pleasing, and thus should be worshiped? Parents, you better be aware. Have you noticed they don't even try to hide anymore? They don't. As a matter of fact, they go out of their way to make sure that it seems normal. That it's just the way it is. Just accept it. Just move on. These gods have realized they have the home field advantage, and they're using it. They want to seem harmless. You know, they throw around statements like, it's all about love and acceptance. If it feels good, do it. Can something that feels so good be so wrong? Yes. Yes, it can. That's a lie from the enemy. That's a God that's after your heart. Remember, Romans 12, verse 2. A wise pastor last week preached on this. Romans 12, 2. Don't live any longer the way this world lives. Let your way of thinking be completely changed. Then you'll be able to test what God wants for you. You will agree that what he wants is right, and his plan is good and pleasing and perfect. That was why Joshua was very specific in his words when he said, choose this day who you will serve. That's the challenge, right? As more, the world was finding more and different and new ways for us to worship. It's our culture. They're all around us. All right, I gotta keep going. All right, so God's your fathers. God's your past. God's of your culture. And then the right option, right? The one true God. I mean, it's the only true option, right? None of the other ones are real. Look, they may look promising, but they do nothing to satisfy you. Joshua, if you read the whole chapter 24, he spent like the whole beginning of the chapter kind of stacking the deck. He talks about all the incredible things that God's done. He talks about, you know, delivering them out of Egypt, delivering them through the desert, delivering them victory after victory through the promised land. He talks about all this stuff. And you know what he's saying? He's basically saying, look at what God has done. Look at the miracle after miracle that God has done. He's saying basically, who's given you more? Who's been there? Who was worthy of your worship? And you know what? We need to ask ourselves that same question. What has serving your job gotten you? When you serve shopping or video games, has it really satisfied your soul? When you bow down to your friends, money, sex, did it leave you full or wanting more? See, only God can truly satisfy. I love this verse in Psalms. It's a short one. It's a worth memorizing. Psalms 86, verse 8. Lord, there is no one like you among the gods. No one can do what you do. So interesting. So how do you think the people responded to Joshua? Let's go back. Joshua 24, we're going to go back. We'll be in verse 16. So how did they respond? Then the people answered, far be it from us that we should forsake the Lord to serve other gods. For is the Lord our God who brought us and our fathers up from the land of Egypt, out of the house of slavery, and did those great signs in our sight, preserved us in all the way that we went and among all the peoples through whom we passed. And the Lord drove out before us all the peoples, the Amorites who lived in the land. Therefore, we also will serve the Lord, for he is our God. Now, you would think with a response like that, what would Joshua be doing? High-fiving him like, yeah, that's what I wanted to hear. Fist pump, you know? I mean, but you know what I'm learning? Joshua's an old guy by then. Smart guy. He's been around these people for a long, long time. He remembered when they were complaining in the desert about the leeks and the onions. He remembered the fact that while Moses was getting the Ten Commandments, he's on the mountain talking to God, what were the Israelites doing? Building an idol. He remembers these things. So Joshua ends with a warning. Joshua 24, verse 19. But Joshua said to the people, you're not able to serve the Lord, for he is a holy God. He is a jealous God. He will not forgive your transgressions or your sins. If you forsake the Lord and serve foreign gods, then he will turn and do you harm and consume you after done you good. So Joshua warns Israel, only serve God. Don't serve anyone else. Don't make any idols. God is a jealous God. Only serve him. I mean, you know what? You continue reading the story. You know what? I wish it had a happy ending. This is the last chapter of Joshua. Judges, the book right after it, Judges chapter 2. Right after Joshua had said these words, the people did. They made that decision. We're going to serve God. That's what they said right after the speech. So he dismissed the people, sent them back to their lands, and he died at 110. He died, was buried. And then it says the next generation that followed were described, man, they were described in a way that as a parent, as a pastor, it just kind of makes you shiver, honestly. Because remember, this just happened. Judges 2, verses 10 through 12. It says, and all that generation also were gathered to their fathers. And there arose another generation after them who did not know the Lord or the work that he had done for Israel. And the people of Israel did what was evil in the sight of the Lord and served the Baals. And they abandoned the Lord, the God of their fathers, who brought them out of the land of Egypt. They went after other gods from among the gods of the people who were around them. And they bowed down to them. And they provoked the anger. And then they provoked the Lord to anger. We have a generation coming up, don't we? We know the right thing to do. We've been taught on what commitment is, who we have to be committed to, and what that looks like. We do. We know. And that's what I want to spend the next few weeks looking at. I want to look at the different idols that we will face. Not we might. We will face. And they will challenge your commitment level to God. They're going to come after you hard. They will not relent. We need to be able to identify them, and we need to know how to destroy them permanently. If you've been trying to take cough syrup to treat the sin that you're struggling with, the discouragement that you're dealing with, you may only be dealing with the symptoms, not the real problem. You may have an idol that's taking your attention away from your Heavenly Father. And it's time for us to choose. Choose who we will serve. We must decide that it's the Lord God and Him alone. That He is the only one that can sit on the throne of our heart. Just like we sang this morning to end worship, we must make the decision to choose God alone. Next week, we're going to begin and we're going to look at the gods of pleasure. The gods of pleasure. What you'll learn is that many of the gods of pleasure are actually gifts from God. They're good. They're good gifts. The problem is when you begin to love the gift more than the giver of the gift. Amen? Why don't you stand?